We are in an ongoing series from the book of Genesis, and this week is from Genesis 27, chapter 27, and I invite you to turn there. As we've already had announced and are praying, it's been quite a week for many of us. This week has been, if you follow the news, it's been filled with the events of Boston and the Boston Marathon and the explosions there, and sometimes events come along that just shake us a little bit and change our world. It used to be, do you remember where you were when Kennedy was shot? I don't remember that. I was a little tiny guy and I didn't know who Kennedy was and couldn't speak at the time, I don't think. Where were you at 9/11? Things like that. And that was the events of this week. And sometimes events come along that just change our life. And they seem quite sudden, and they change the course of history. And all of time from then on is different because of those things. Maybe it's you meet someone. Perhaps you're young and in the age where you're thinking that in the next 5 or 10 years you might get married, and you meet someone, and life changes in an instant. Perhaps it's saying goodbye to someone, and you know they're going away. You may never see them again. And maybe it's sending kids off to school, things like that. And life changes in an instant. Maybe it's a health diagnosis. And the doc comes into the room and says something, and life is never the same. I wonder sometimes about that, because you're so gracious and let me preach occasionally, that sermonizing is like that. I have 20 minutes, half an hour, but I'm going to take an hour. Not really. But I'm just preparing you for it, in case it happens that way. To change the world. And there's about, nearest count I could come up with is between 24 and 30 million Christian churches around the world. Probably in most of those, there will be a preacher of some sort standing before the congregation thinking that, hoping that, praying that in the time of the message, God will change the world. Well, that's a bit much. But we do pray that God would change us here today. Maybe one person, maybe two, maybe a family, maybe our community. When God moves, we could be changed. We could be different. We can be blessed in this time. This passage today has all the inclination, all the drama of changing the world. Changing it directly for Esau and for Jacob, for Rebekah, for Isaac. Changing it for their children, their children's children. In fact, the world is different. The world we live in is different because of this passage that we're going to be reading today. It actually changed history, changed the course of history. Isaac and Rebekah before this have conceived twins, Esau and Jacob. And even in the womb, the brothers seem to fight with each other. Rebekah inquires of the Lord and says, what's going on? And God responds that there will be a separation between them, and the older will serve the younger. That's what was revealed to them. Esau was born first. He was hairy. That's how he got his name. He was perhaps, from his character, what we see of him, a little rash. Perhaps didn't think things through very well. We know very little of him, except that he took two wives from the Hittites, which were a cause of great pain and grief and sorrow for Isaac and Rebekah. Jacob came out second after Esau, and he was holding his heel, grasping the heel, and that's how he got the name Jacob. But it became to mean more than just grasping the heel. He was the kind of person that would trip you up, a conniver, a schemer, someone who would do that kind of stuff. And the word came to mean those kinds of things. Esau, the older, was favored by his father, and Jacob, the younger, was favored by his mother. So it's not just the boys who are divided, it's the whole household that is divided between these. So let's read the passage, Genesis chapter 27. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say and get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goatskins. Then she handed to her son, Jacob, the tasty food and the bread she had made. When he went to his father and said, my father, yes, my son, he answered, who is it? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord your God gave me success, he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like a smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I am your son, he answered, your firstborn, Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry, and he said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me from these 2 times. He took my birthright, and now he has taken my blessing. And then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isaac answered Esau, I have made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only 1 blessing, my father? Bless me too. Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. This is a passage that has amazing drama in it. All the things that we find in really intense drama are here, and it engages us. We see the story, you feel the emotion. I would rather this morning, rather than dwell in all that kind of thing, I need to acknowledge it, but rather than dwell on that, I would like to go, for sake of time and practicality, go straight to the lessons, straight to what this can mean for us today. And you hopefully connect that, you'll see the connection to the passage as we do that. Some of the things we learn from this as we went through it and you heard it. First thing that I came across that really stuck out to me is that God has a plan, and it's the best way. God planned to bless Jacob. We knew that from when they were fighting in the womb, and Rebekah inquired of the Lord. But Rebekah wanted to help the situation along. Sometimes waiting for God to act can be very difficult, painstakingly difficult. We want to help. After all, God needs our help because he's just not getting it done fast enough in our way, and he needs our help. That's what we see. But he doesn't need our help. He can work his will any way he wants. He can work his will to build the kingdom of God in his way and in his time. We don't often hear recite the Lord's Prayer, but you remember the one line? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Rebekah didn't know that and schemed and connived her way into something that seemed to be God's blessing, but by doing it that way really divided the household. We can presume too that Jacob knew about the blessing that was supposed to be coming, Isaac knew about the blessing that would be coming to Jacob instead of Esau. Perhaps he'd forgotten. Perhaps he had looked at this, and Esau was so much his favorite, he was willing to go against the will of God to play favorites. And that happens. That happens to all of us. We have our pet peeves, the things we would like, the people that we would prefer, and rather than inquiring of the Lord, we'll do it our way. But God's way is the best way. His timing is the best timing. But it takes great faith. If we look at the account here, I believe, and I can imagine, that there would be a much better outcome between the brothers, between the family, inside the family, and in our world today, if they had inquired of God and said, what is the right way to go about this? What is the best way to go? What is God? What is your way of going about this? This passage also has truth and deception. I find it interesting sometimes you're occasionally invited to play games, board games, those kinds of things. And how many of those games are built on deception, tricking people, deceiving people? It's kind of like the magic without the awe. You know, real magic has an awe about it. How did that happen? It's kind of like that. There's a tendency to lie, in me at least, and I won't project that on all of you, but you might have some of those tendencies too. Well, just a minute. That's a bit strong. We don't really lie. We just sort of put our perspective on the truth, don't we? We just sort of we like to distort it just a little bit, and perhaps it's a matter of self-worth or self-preservation or those kinds of things. And this passage is full of lies and deception. And we on the outside, as we look at this drama, we can see them for what they are, as lies and deception. Jacob isn't Esau. There is no way that Rebekah can divert curses from someone else to herself. She's not that powerful. She says, let the curses fall on me. No, the meal is goat. It's not venison. I was once a pastor. Pastors are people too. And they're not necessarily above deception. And when you gather pastors together, one of the questions would be, is how big is your church? That's how you gain. And people would say, well, that's between 200 and 300. You've probably heard this, yeah. Well, 25 is more than 2 and less than 300. They haven't really lied. It's between 2 and 300. C.S. Lewis said, a little lie is like a little pregnancy. Doesn't take long before everybody knows. Leviticus 19:11 says, do not lie, do not steal, do not deceive one another. I'm okay with not lying. After all, I can justify it. I can twist it. I can just say it's perspective. And it's a spin. It's a coloring. It's not really a lie. But do not deceive one another. That really cuts to the heart of it, doesn't it? Deception is harder to evade, harder to justify, especially when it's, and ironically, when a justification is self-deception, it shows up. Lying is part of our sinful nature. It started in the garden, continued with Cain and Abel, and it hasn't stopped. But the consequences of lying are never good. Jacob and his brother Esau, we'll find next week, separate. Jacob and his father Isaac separate. Lies cause separation. Sir Walter Scott put it this way in a great big long poem, 368-page poem. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. That's what happens when people lie. But God is the God of truth. He's the God of light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we go over to Psalm 101 verse 7. This is what the psalmist says. Psalm 101 verse 7. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Prophet Isaiah 53:9, speaking of Jesus the Messiah, says, Isaiah 53:9, he is assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. See, there is no lying, there is no deceit in God. He is truth. Psalm 32 verse 2 says, blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Those are the people who are blessed by God, according to that passage. And in the book of Revelation, talking about these things, Revelation 21, verse 27, speaking of heaven and the glorious presence of God that is there, Revelation 21, verse 7 says, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. So God is the God of truth. Lies and deception have no place in the kingdom of God. And indeed, they cause dissension, separation, pain, suffering. Thirdly, let's take a moment and just look at Jacob. I've already talked a little bit about his character, what he's like, his name. Jacob knew the plan that was being concocted was wrong. That's why he argues about it a little bit. But notice he doesn't say, I fear God, and therefore I cannot do this. That's not what he says. What if I get caught? What if I get caught? Just wants to go along with the deception and create it that way. That gives me a little cause for introspection, and perhaps it will too for you, because Jacob is willing to sacrifice the means to get to the end. He's willing to get caught or justify it, so that he can get what he wants, rather than doing it God's way. And as we go through life, each of us make decisions on the way through. Are we willing to just do things so we don't get caught? Or are we willing to govern our life in such a way that we would be godly, that would be truth, that we have no fear of getting caught? Right now we're in negotiations, talks, ongoing talks. It's been several years with the city about this road out here and the frontage across the front and the property behind us. And we know what we want. And there's a temptation to put a spin on the truth that we might get there. We want good things, but we dare not go there. It's just an example I'm using of how it is. Pray with us, if you would, that we would be godly. Those of us who have the responsibility in talking to the city, we would be godly, even if there's the worst possible outcome, that there would be no deception, no mistruth found in us. What about our personal lives, though? Is there any fear of being found out? You know, we drive, and you see the cruiser on the side of the road. Is there a fear of being found out? Luke chapter 8 verse 16 says, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. And verse 17 says, for there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed. There is nothing concealed that will not be made, that will not be known or brought out into the open. If we are living in the fear of being caught, it's time to confess. And not live in that fear. We do not need to live in that fear of being caught. We can be people of the truth instead of a lie. Fourthly, this is Isaac's last will and testament. He wasn't dying right now, but he thought he would be. The phrase that we might use is he had one foot in the grave and the other's on the banana peel. And he thinks that's how it's going to go. I've had the extreme privilege of walking beside and with families through and after bereavement, and I cannot stress it enough how important it is to have your house in order. before that happens. Too often families fight and they quarrel. What seems to me and others on the outside to be the strangest things that they fight and quarrel over sometimes. So please have your house in order. But the real question becomes, from this passage, what do you want to pass on? What do you want to pass on? As a child and as a youth, I was quite involved in the scouting movement, the Boy Scout movement, and was founded by Lord Baden-Powell, and in an attempt to help young men, particularly young boys, grow up to be godly adults. Each year, and it still happens, each year the gathering at the Chief Scout Awards would happen, and they would sometimes recite, usually read, the last message from Lord Baden-Powell, his farewell message. And year after year, because I was a leader and would play at those things, I heard this over and over again. Dear Scouts, it starts, if you have ever seen the play Peter Pan, you'll remember how the pirate chief was always making his dying speech because he was afraid that possibly when the time came for him to die, he might not have time to get it off his chest. It is much the same with me. And so, though I am not at this moment dying, I shall be doing so one of these days. And I want to send you a parting word of goodbye. Remember, this is the last time you'll ever hear from me, so think it over. I have had a most happy life, and I want each of you to have a happy life too. And the letter goes on for several more pages. As I think of Jacob, I wonder what I would write to my kids. Even more importantly, what have I written to my kids? Not with pen and ink, not even with a keyboard or Facebook, but with my life. Jacob wanted to give Isaac wanted to give every possible blessing to Esau. But he also had no time of day for Jacob. So just a quick review before we go on. God's way is the best. Follow it rather than what you think is better. Live in the truth, as deception has no place in godliness. The end does not justify the means. The path of godliness is indeed that, a path, one step at a time, leading to holiness. Walk in the path of righteousness. And what are we passing on to the next generation? What is our legacy? And I wrestle with this fourth part of this passage. It's the major part. How to explain it? How to even understand it? Isaac could give his blessing. That could be his legacy. That isn't something that I am good at. See, we have three children, and I am so proud of them. And this is the part of the message where I take the next 20 minutes and I digress. And I tell you how wonderful they are, their fantastic accomplishments, their great degrees, and we have the best grandchildren ever. You know what I mean. Especially, they are so cute and they are so bright, you know. That's how it goes. And they accomplish to win our blessing. I wonder, though, if the blessing isn't something that should be freely offered and given rather than earned, straight out earned. It's offered. I've also had the occasion with each of our children to pray for them publicly, weddings, things like that. How can we most appropriately impart a blessing on a young couple, a middle-aged couple, on a grandchild, on a child? It's a moment where you want the best for them. You want to do right by them. You want what's best for them. But when you think about it, is wealth better than poverty? Is comfort better than adversity, pain and hardship? See, character is built not in comfort, but character is built in adversity and hardship. Complacency is built in wealth, not necessarily in poverty. What is a blessing? May God dwell in your heart. May God dwell in your home. May God be your life, your portion, your savior, your leader, your friend. May God be with you for this life and the next. Perhaps that's a way to do a blessing. Blessing is something that God does as well. God is a blessing God. We sang about that and we returned that blessing to him. And that's a whole nother sermon that we won't get into today. Blessing is something God does. Right from the beginning, Genesis 1, Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. God blessed them. And if they didn't get it the first time, Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, when God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created the male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. Blessing is a godly trait. It's what God does. And something happens when God blesses. It's not necessarily ease or comfort or happiness. It's deeper, it's more profound, it's more godly than that. If we have received God as our Father, we are adopted as his full children, he blesses that. If we are to live in a godly fashion, we will be people who are not only blessed, but people who live as a blessing. My friends, the blessing of a father and a mother is so precious. It is. Because I've been there, as have my siblings, to receive that blessing. It's great. It's a powerful, mighty thing to invoke the blessing of God on our families, our friends, our relatives. See, we try to give our children everything, and sometimes in doing that, we deny the most valuable. See, it's convenient for a toddler in the candy aisle to give them the candy rather than teach them patience or have them teach us patience. Sometimes it's easier to do homework than it is to force them to do their own homework painfully. I went digging a little deeper in this. What does it mean to bless? It's kind of one of those funny words that we use, we kind of bandy about and throw around, and it's indescribable yet tangible. It's something we yearn for, we want it, we want to give it, yet it's elusive. Blessing is the opposite of cursing. How about that? Cursing is when you want bad things to happen to someone. That's what cursing is. Blessing is when you want good things to happen to someone. It involves intimacy, lack of tension, no unrest, no division. That's what blessing is like. And God has blessed us with life, not just existence, but life. God's blessing gives us freedom from guilt and from shame and from sin. Is there a greater blessing that could be had? Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, I'll begin at verse 7. Romans 4, 7. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Wow. We are blessed people. Our sin is not held against us. God has taken it and removed the curse of the sin and replaced it with his blessing, giving us freedom from guilt, and from anger, from sin, from despair, from anguish. That's something I want. That's something that, ironically, I would probably lie to get because I want it so badly, and yet you can't get it the wrong way. It doesn't work. Just turn back a few books in the Bible to Matthew chapter 5. We won't go through it all. I'm pressed for time just a little bit. But here we have what we commonly call the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. And it talks about who are people who are blessed. Who are people who are blessed by God? Blessed people are people who live in the kingdom of God. Blessed people are people who are comforted in grief. Blessed people are people who inherit the earth. Blessed people are people who are filled with righteousness. Blessed people are people who are given mercy. Blessed people are people who see God. Blessed people are people who are called the children of God. Blessed people are people who have the kingdom of heaven. Blessed people are people who know their reward is in heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Do you want to be blessed by God? Are you willing to receive the blessing of God? Put it that way. The world around us says that those who are blessed are those who are pretty, attractive, wealthy, smart, connected, athletic, healthy, in power. Depending who you talk to, they say you're blessed if you have children or if you don't have children, or you have parents or don't have parents. But God's blessing is more profound than any of those. Those are superficial, because it goes right to the being, to the soul, and says, you are mine. I love you, and I want the very best for you. It's not a matter of circumstance. It's a matter of being. The opening psalm, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. This is what the blessed man is like. That was not in the passage. I'm just interjecting that. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The one who is blessed is better off than before they were blessed, because blessing enhances life. We pray, and we have been praying, Bob prayed earlier, that God would move here. Alan prayed that as well. Because we're better off when God moves. We pronounce God's blessing on people because people are better off when they are blessed. To be blessed means to be, means to have the favor of. It's really saying, if I can word it this way, when we say, may God bless you, it's like saying, may God have you as his favorite. May God have you as his favorite. Now, we have, in our personal human limitations, we can have one favorite by definition. God can have every one of us as his favorite, to use those terms loosely. Would you like to be God's favorite and receive his blessing? Because God is unlimited, and he can have us all his favorite at the same time, and loves us that much. Romans 10 verse 12 says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for the same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. So do you want the blessing of God? Both Jacob and Esau wanted the blessing of their father, and they worked to get it. God offers us this blessing, only to be received from him. His blessing, God's blessing. He wants the best for us. It might not be what we think is the best, but he wants the best. And he continues to bless. Over the last year, year and a half, we have seen the blessing of God in this place. I have seen it. Look around the room. God has used us to bless each other in immense and powerful ways, and it continues. And it continues beyond this group and this room, to the homeless, to the people who have yet to hear the gospel. It's amazing that even in that blessing, he allows us to be part of that. And it goes even deeper than that. Let me show you, demonstrate for you, no, tell you, because God, part of God, the single yet triune God, Jesus came to earth to become a person. He stepped into time and space. The Creator entered creation. And then the blessing went even greater than that, because Jesus took upon him all our sin, all our guilt, all our shame, and said, let me take that. Let me bless you by taking that, so that you might be free of it, because I want the best for you. And Jesus died a cruel, ugly death on the cross for us, for you and for me, that we might be forgiven, that we might be blessed. And he offers it to us, and all we have to do is receive. It's all we have to do. We can't earn it. We can't scheme for it. We can't connive to get it. We can't manipulate. We can't obligate God. He just says, here it is. Will you receive it? And just in case we get off track, because I get off track sometimes, he asks us to remember this. symbolically, to reenact it, if you will, in the elements of communion. He says, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. Familiar words. But it's the blessing of God renewed in our minds and in our lives. He says, this cup, this juice that we will drink in just a couple minutes represents the blood of Jesus spilled out for us, that Jesus can bless us, that God would bless us. If you're not sure this is for you, it is. The blessing, the fellowship with God is for you. It's only waiting, God is only waiting for you to say, yes, I want it. Yes, I'll receive it. As we receive these elements, this is the Lord's table, given for us as his blessing to us. It's not the table of the moral. It's not the table of the elders here. It's the table of the Lord. It's his offering to you to remember what he has done for you. If you haven't received that, would you? If that's not yet your position with Jesus, where I say, yes, he is my Savior. He is the one who has redeemed me. I receive that blessing. Would you do that now? Would you do that today and receive and have that blessing of God? There's nothing greater. There's nothing of more value in this world. Nothing more comforting. So please, I implore you, I beg of you, receive Christ. Celebrate him. Remember how good he's been, how great his blessing is on us through these elements. Let's pray.